Father, you are just in your judgment, and we are undeserving of any love from a perfect Father and Creator, because we are sinners and we are born into this, slaves to the flesh, and yet what a great joy we have to know that you have given us this grace, this mercy in Christ Jesus, that we might rise to new life and be slaves to sin no more and slaves to righteousness now, and that we might stand before you in Christ and be perfectly righteous wearing the blood of Christ. This is a beautiful truth. Let us grasp it deeper and deeper this week. Open our hearts to hear the words Ricky has to say and to worship you with reverence and awe, teaching us more of your truth as we grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of your saving Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks. All right, well, y'all look good. This is a good-looking crowd. I'm proud of you. You're still awake. It's always impressive. And not too bad sunburns going on here, so that's good. I wanted to look better than this for you. I went for a walk this afternoon, and Siri told me I could get my hair cut about a mile down the road. And then when I got there, I found out that Siri was wrong. And the place had been closed for 3 months, so this is all you get. But so in case you're curious about going to the Fig Leaf and getting your hair cut, it's right out. So I thought it was a funny place to go because I'm preaching. Anyway, there you go. All right, let's get started. Last night, I tried to kind of set an overview for the whole week that your hope is to be brought into this relationship where God is delighted with you and you are delighted by nothing else but Him. And tonight we're going to start looking at why this world is hopeless, why this age is hopeless, and why that is our only hope in a hopeless age. You see, everybody's got kind of their own theories about what's wrong with the world or whatever. And if you'll ask like your parents and your grandparents when they think the world was, you know, kind of turned downhill, they all have their theories. And some would say, you know, when somebody was elected or whatever, and some would say, you know, the 60s or whatever. But we have the truth in the Bible that God created a good world. That's the very first truth that you need to get into your system. God created a very good world. It was so good that He said it over and over again. He said it 7 times in the first chapter of the Bible. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. It is very good. He's trying to make a point there. It was good. That's not hard. And then He put in the middle of this garden a tree, and He gave Adam and Eve the entire world, and they were naked and unashamed. They were joyful in each other and joyful in their relationship with the Lord, and He gave them one rule: obey me about this tree. Now, there's nothing magical about the fruit. This is not a Disney movie. It's not Snow White where she eats the apple and, you know, the poisonous little skull and crossbones comes up in the smoke. There's nothing magical about the fruit. The point of it, the knowledge of good and evil came from the fact that Adam was good, and now he knows evil. He has done the only evil thing he could do. He has disobeyed the Lord. God was saying, I want you to obey me simply for the fact that I've asked you to obey me. Just because I said so. Y'all heard that before. And just like you refused to submit to that, Adam refused to submit to that, and disobedience and sin, infection, was brought into this world. And that infection has spread to every corner of it. So let's read about where all that infection is spread, and then what God is going to do about it. Please, let's stand up one more time. The reason I do that is because I think it just extends the amount of time you're going to stay awake. If I can get you to stand up, you'll stay awake 3 or 4 more minutes. This guy's struggling. Hang in there with me, bud. You sat up front, so you can't fall asleep from up there. I will call it, shoot you down. If you want to fall asleep, back there is good. All right. Here, Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, says this. Jump ahead to verse 14. Sorry, I'm changing it this time. The Lord said to the serpent, one more. Here we go. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. You may be seated. I'm getting just a little bit of feedback up here. I don't know if it's in the monitors or what, but I'm too ADD for that. At Vanderbilt Medical School, there is a doctor named Malin Johnson. Malin Johnson is one of those one-track-minded humans who brings about great change in the world. And his one-track mind is based focused solely upon healing disease. That is why he eats, breathes, and sleeps. And that's not exaggerating. I mean, he sleeps in an RV in the Vanderbilt Hospital parking lot. He eats at the cafeteria. His entire wardrobe is hospital scrubs. He lives to heal disease. And in the 90s, when he first started this practice, the disease he lived to heal was AIDS, which meant that all day long he was just diving into AIDS, seeing what it did to the body. What can we do to arrest it? What can we do to heal it? And he would do autopsies over and over, hundreds of autopsies. And one day in 1993, much like any other day, he was doing an autopsy of a body that was completely and utterly emaciated, died from AIDS at the final stage. And at that level, it's not just a simple HIV virus in the blood anymore. It's the full-blown AIDS disease, and it's developed and mature, and it's extremely dangerous. And Malin Johnson's scalpel slipped, and he cut his thumb. And all this blood started going into his finger. And he jerked his thumb out, and he put it on the table, and he took the scalpel, and he brought it down his thumb, and he knew that his only chance to save his life was to cut that thumb off. And he didn't do it. He had mercy on himself. And at that point, even though he was a fully healthy, vibrant man, and the person in front of him was a completely emaciated, dead corpse, they both had the exact same virus in them. And the virus that led to this death was all going all through his living, healthy body. What happens in Genesis 3, and what is repeated whenever we sin, is that this virus of death and destruction is brought into creation. And at that point, even though God looked over his world and saw it was still good, the virus was there. And it was going to spread to every possible corner of creation, and it was going to infect all of it. And God had promised Adam, if you do this, if you sin against me, if you bring this virus into this world, I will amputate you. On the day that you do it, you will surely die. But God had mercy. He did not amputate. And because of his mercy, A, we get to live at all. We live. But B, we live in a very broken, infected world. Every corner of it is infected and broken. At its best, it will not satisfy you. And whatever it is that you are looking towards and you think, if I just had that, I would be satisfied, it will fail you. Its very best will fail you. And that's why I brought Tom Brady, my friend, on the stage with me. Just a joke. You know, if it's just me saying, hey, look, the very best the world has for you is gonna fail you, you'd be like, Ricky, I already have more than you do. How would you know? If I were to hear and say, hey, I'm telling you, beautiful looks won't satisfy you, you'd be like, well, how would you know? You're not beautiful. But Tom Brady looks better than you. And his wife is more beautiful than you. And he's got more money than you're ever going to have. And he's got more success than you're ever going to have. He's won more Super Bowls than you have. He's got more Super Bowl MVPs than you have. And he's telling you it's not enough. And you don't believe him. As a matter of fact, you don't believe him to the point that you think that all you really need to be happy is to come away from this week with a really good girlfriend. He's married to Gisele Bündchen, and he's not satisfied. Why do you think that all having a good girlfriend is going to satisfy you? You think, if I could just get that mega wreck tank top. And he's got the Super Bowl rings, and he's saying, it's got to be more than this. And I'm telling you, I want you to know now. You need to learn it now. There is hope for this world, but it is not anything that you're going to find in the world. The hope from the world comes from the God who had mercy when it fell. And I want you to understand this. You live in a broken world. And that brokenness is going to hurt you. You will not avoid it. But that brokenness has hurt God more. That brokenness has actually hurt God more than it's going to hurt you. And He is healing it. And He offers complete healing for you. And that is the hope in a hopeless age. First thing I want you to see is that every part of this world is broken. Every part of it is infected. God says, first of all, He looks at Satan and He says, basically, you're going to live in complete enmity with man. You're going to be fighting with him from now until the end, until your head is crushed. And the whole world is going to be brought under darkness. Every part of it is going to be under the influence of evil. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we all live under the power of the prince of the air. We're under his influence. That means at the very worst, there's great evil in our midst. In America today, we live in a world where every week an American child dies of abuse or neglect. We live in a world where $13 billion are spent on teenage sex trafficking. We live in a world where the average prostitute in this country is 13 and a half years old. Kidnapped. Under the basically bondage to a pimp. We live in that world. We live in a world where the FBI rescued 120sex slaves last month and said that none of them had even been reported as missing. That's hopeless when your parents aren't even reporting you as missing. It's dark. That's at the worst. What's life like at the best? At the very best. We have churches that it hurts to visit for me. There's a very great church where I have dear friends, but I can't go back and visit because the last three times I've been there, I had to go to funerals for suicides. Because friends of mine could not handle the pressure of having to pretend that everything was great. And they knew that if they confessed to anyone that everything is not great, there would be a huge disappointment to their parents and to their friends. And they couldn't live with that pressure. The world's broken. You need to know that now. You already know. The aspects of the world are broken. Our bodies are broken. We are returning to the dust, God tells us. What does that mean? It means for some of us, we live with this deep hatred for our bodies. We don't even at your age, when your body's not even started to wilt, your body's not even started to wither yet, but some of you live with a hatred of your body. You can't stand how you look. And it's completely irrelevant to how you actually look. I was counseling a man a few months ago, and he has a deep hatred for his body. And the funny thing is this. Anybody in my church would trade for his body immediately. I would make that trade up in a second. He is stronger than three of me. He played football at a Division I school. He was on a national championship team. But you see, he wasn't good enough to go to the next level. And he blames his body for that. And when he asked his wife in front of me, "Would you love me if I were fat?" She said, "Well, I love you now." And he took that as an insult. And she didn't mean it as one. He just had turned his hatred in on himself. Some of you know that hatred. You hate the way you look. Some of you hate your personality. You wish so badly that you could be the guy who's up on the stage dancing, but you can't do it, and you hate yourself for that. And you can't receive your personality as a gift of the Lord of the universe who loves you. And you can't just be who you are. And that's this infection. It's attacking you. The infection has attacked our relationships. It's attacked our families. Eve is told, "In pain you will bear children." And that's not just talking about the pain of actually having children. That's not something that morphine can fix. It's talking about the pain of bringing children up in a broken world. It hurts. This means that parents are going to be at war with their children, and children are going to be at war with their parents. And you get mad about that, and you don't understand that it's not as easy as it looks. And some of you have terrible parents. Some of you are being abused by your parents, and you don't feel like you can tell anybody. And you feel that. Some of you have divorced parents, and they're so worried about you blaming them for this divorce that they constantly spoil you, and you're mad that they split up, but you can't tell anybody that you're mad, because if you admitted to them, your parents, that you're mad that they split up, they would be crushed, and you would somehow... They would feel so guilty, and you as the child have this burden of protecting your parents' egos. And that's wrong and broken. Some of you have to be one person when you're with your mom on her weekends, and you have to be a completely different person when you're at your father's house on his weekends, and you don't even know who you are. You're just whoever you need to be in that setting. And that's setting you up to never have a personality. And so you come here and you're like, "Well, I got to figure out what everybody else here is doing so I know who to be." And that's wrong, and that is broken. Some of you have great parents, and that drives you crazy because you can't complain. Because if you ever fail or do one thing wrong, you are crushing your parents' hopes and dreams. You see, some parents, I hear this, some parents, like me, want their children to be happy so badly that we push them. Why do we push you? Because you're not happy when you lose. You're only happy when you win. So if I push you harder, you'll never lose and never be sad. Why are y'all laughing? I just want you to be happy. And so when you have fathers like me that come into the house and they ask the very innocuous question, "So what did you do today?" It sounds like an accusation. And everybody goes running for the hills. "Ah, what did I do today? Nothing." And sin has affected us at the very best and at the very worst. It's affected our bodies. It's affected our relationships. It's affected our work. Adam was supposed to just live in a garden that was producing fruit for him. But instead, He was told that the ground was going to bring forth thorns and thistles, and he was going to live a life of futility. The ground itself was struck. In Romans 8, we're told that the whole earth is longing for the days. Literally, he says, the earth is standing on tiptoes, looking forward to the day when you will begin to look like Jesus. Because at that point, the earth will be freed from its futility. The earth is supposed to be better than this. At most, one-third of the earth right now can support human life. The rest of it is futile. It's not good for anything. The salt water can't support human life. The deserts can't support human life. Half of Arkansas can't support human life. I just picked a state. I have no fight there. Arkansas is beautiful. Love you. Pro Ark. Go Hogs. What? Big Suey. But it's supposed to be better than this. It was created to be beautiful and to be cultivated and have wonderful things brought out of it. And instead we just exploit it and use it for our own good and throw it away. Everything has been affected. And that hurts us. Some of that really hurts. And it messes with us, and we're broken because of that. And it's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit that you're broken. Because if you don't, if you live this life where you're just afraid to ever be mad at your parents or be mad at the world or be mad at God, then it comes out, and it comes out in bad ways. Now, I was talking with a friend this afternoon, and I was telling him a story of being on a pastoral team, a care team for somebody who committed adultery, and that means we're supposed to be pastoring him and kind of bringing him back to Jesus, ideally. But when he started talking, it became clear to me that he was just kind of belittling his sin. He wasn't really taking it seriously. He had no idea what he'd done to his children. And something between my ears literally made a ting sound like that. I couldn't hear anything but this ringing. And I began to see red. And when I came to, I was screaming and watching a chair flip across the room. That's called an overreaction. That's not healthy. And so I talked to my counselor about these things called overreacting reactions. I was taken off the care team, that's too. Which is good, I didn't want to be on it. But he said this. He said, whenever you overreact to something, it's because you're reacting to something in your past or something in your past you haven't really dealt with. It's like when somebody comes home from work and they're frustrated and they kick the dog. Why'd you kick the dog? Well, because you can't kick your boss. And sometimes we overreact to things, and you are mean to your brothers or you're mean to your sister or you do something bad on the internet because you're really mad at your dad and you can't do anything to him. And so my counselor told me I needed to go out and talk to the Lord about this. And so I did, and it was a hard conversation. It was a very hard conversation. And you need to go out and talk to the Lord about your brokenness and how it's affected you. And I don't know how that conversation is going to go. A lot of y'all are Presbyterians, so you're not used to talking to the Lord. And you're certainly not used to Him talking to you back. And that's okay. I'm Presbyterian. But what the Lord does is He reminds you of Scripture and He brings it to your heart. And if you'll be quiet enough, you'll do that. And this is how my conversation goes. You see, when I was young, my dad bailed on us. And he did it over a long period of time. And he did it one quarter at a time. He was a gambler. And so this feeling of abandonment is very strong in me. And so I go out, I literally went out in the woods, I'm talking to God out loud, like a crazy man, nobody had a tape recorder, that's good. And I said, Lord, I'm mad that he did that. He shouldn't have done it. He shouldn't have done it. He should have loved me. I deserve to be loved. I'm a human being. I'm not something you just throw away. And Lord, I'm mad at you for letting him do that. You could have stopped him and you didn't. And Father, if I saw somebody being mistreated and I could have stopped it, I would stop it. Why didn't you stop it? And God said, I know. It hurt me too. And I said, I don't think it hurt you enough. And he said, well, what do you want? What do you think I deserve for it? I said, you deserve to be beaten. He said, what else? Do I deserve to be beaten with whips? Do I deserve to be stripped naked? Do I deserve to be scoffed at and spit upon? Ricky, do you want to nail me to a cross? Because I've been there. This broken world has cost me everything that it's cost you. It's cost me more. It cost you, your father. It cost me, my son. I know how it feels. Every single thing that could possibly happen to you in this world, I have experienced. And I'm the Lord. I did it voluntarily. I faced it. You're not happy with your body? I came and walked through the world with a body that had no form or comeliness. Not one single person was attracted to me. You think you have family issues? My family thought I was crazy. They wanted to cut off my ministry. They belittled me. You think you have friend issues? My friends sold me. You think you have justice issues? 3 times I was declared innocent and still beaten and killed. You think you have shame issues? I was ripped, stripped naked and laughed at for hours. Everything that costs us, every part of the fallenness of the world that touches us, every part of that infection in the world that touches us, Jesus has confronted for us. And he confronted it voluntarily and without fear. And by confronting it voluntarily and without fear, he saves us. He has reversed it. He's reversed the infection. And he is bringing hope to everything that was broken. He bore every part of the curse. The curse, we're told that Adam would eat by the sweat of his brow, and Jesus' sweat poured off him like blood hitting the ground. We were told that Adam would bring forth thorns from the ground, and Jesus had a crown of thorns twisted and put upon his head. We're told that childbearing would become in pain, and Jesus had to cry out, Father, why have you abandoned me? And by his pain, he has brought forth many children. Every part of it he's experienced. Adam and Eve were naked, and they covered themselves for their shame. And Jesus was stripped naked and scoffed at and shamed. Every part of it he bore. And he bore it for a purpose. He bore it to heal us. A few months ago, back in March, I watched a documentary about Ole Miss, which is shocking. And I feel a little bit guilty for that. But I watched it. It's okay. Sometimes you have to know the enemy. And as I was watching it, they started talking about James Meredith, the first African-American to ever enroll at Ole Miss, and all the just incredible amount of abuse he had to take for that, and the persecution he had to take for that, and the people who came there to stand in his way and to physically prevent him from going to class. And he said this. It was so inspiring. He said, I decided that I would show no fear. And I knew if I showed them no fear, they would be terrified of me. And Jesus faced death, and he faced every single thing this cursed ground can give to him, and he showed no fear to defeat death itself and to bring hope. So how does my conversation with the Lord end? It ends with him saying, I've been there. I have listened to my son cry out in the darkness, and I did not rush to his side. And out of the sacrifice of my son, I am bringing hope to billions. I am rescuing billions from sin and shame and death. And if you believe that, then I can rescue you from any way that sin and shame and pain has hurt you. I can give you hope. But you have to believe that and you have to trust me. When Malin Johnson cut his hand, he didn't cut his finger off, but he didn't give up either. You see, he was the worldwide leading expert on AIDS. And so he made himself the case study. He signed all the waivers he needed to sign so he could do experiments on himself. And 20 years later, it happened last year, you can look it up on Google, he became the first human who's ever had the AIDS virus who is 100% HIV free. And that's what God is doing. He didn't amputate Adam and Eve. He didn't amputate them because he wanted you to live. But he has injected his grace and his love into this world. And he is bringing about a day when it will be sin free. And joy will spread as far as the curse is found. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the faith to believe that you are at work even on our worst days. I pray that you give us the faith to believe that you are at work on the darkest of days and that you can bring light out of anything. And I pray that you would move us from our bitterness. I pray that you would move us beyond our refusal to even admit that there's brokenness and hurt, so that we could be healed by the light and by your grace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Y'all can stand.